Turn your Bibles to Revelation 14. Also put a marker, and you're going to take a probe around the Bible to find this, the book of Joel. Daniel something Joel. I know all the books of the Bible, when I get into minor prophets, I get a little confused. Because we'll be looking at Joel, which will help us understand some of the things we'll be considering this morning. We are in our studies in the book of Revelation. I've called our studies this morning the final judgments. Probably be more accurate to say two great judgments, because there is another judgment that will follow these after the millennial reign of Christ. But that's what we'll live with this morning. Let's look at verses 14 through 20 of chapter 14 of Revelation. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is heaven, and also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over the fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Let me bow for a word of prayer before we begin. Father, you know the burden that we in this church have had for those who are in the midst who are unsaved. We can't allow ourselves to get frustrated when they refuse to believe and repent. You have to open their hearts. You have to open their eyes. You have to give spiritual life to dead sinners. Would you not do that this morning as we listen to what John the Revelator tells us concerning two great judgments that are coming at the end of the tribulation, and that those who are in this place who are not saved will be awakened, and those of us who are saved will have greater compassion for the lost when we understand what's coming upon them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." In other words, there will be a time when an unbeliever reaches a point of no return, a time when they step over the line. After being exhorted over and over again to repent of their sin and believe the gospel, they exhaust the patience and the long-suffering of God. And when anyone reaches this point, there's no longer any hope they will ever be saved. Only God knows that. We don't know that. The only thing left for them is death and the eternal fires of hell. This is the case with the inhabitants of the earth in the text before us this morning. The text we'll be considering gives us a preview of two great judgments of the Lord upon the earth towards the end of the tribulation. There'll be one more greater judgment following the millennium, but our text focuses on these two following the great at the end of the tribulation. These judgments are symbolized as the reaping of a field of ripened grain and the gathering of ripened grapes from a vineyard. The first of these two judgments will certainly include the bowl judgment set forth in chapter 16. The second of these two judgments will take place when the Lord returns to the earth as revealed in chapter 19, which records the unprecedented slaughter of all those who have followed the Antichrist. Jesus came the first time in grace. He will come the second time in wrath. These final judgments will come from upon the inhabitants of the earth when they've reached that point of no return, when they stepped over the line. These judgments will fulfill that terrifying truth in Proverbs 19:1. He who is often rebuked, hardens his neck, is suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, before we open the text, we need to remind ourselves of what our Lord said about those who read, those who hear, and put into practice the things written in this book. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in them, for the time is near." Revelation 21:14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." We need to remind ourselves of this, lest we become weary about the horrible judgments of God that are coming upon the earth and upon the inhabitants of the earth. The chapter breaks down into four major divisions. We've already covered the first three. I want us to look at verses 14 through 20, the two great judgments of the Lord upon the earth. There are two significant judgments to come just at the end of the tribulation. First, we're going to see in chapter 16 the seven bowl judgments. They come at the very end of the great tribulation, a rapid-fire sequence of frightening worldwide judgments that will destroy the whole world system and the empire of the Antichrist. Then the second of these two final judgments will be realized when Christ actually returns to the earth. These two judgments are symbolized by a grain harvest and a grape harvest. Let's look at the first one. In verses 14 through 16, the judgment symbolized by a grain harvest. Look at the first part of verse 14. "Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." Now, many people have taken that, well, that can't mean Jesus because it says like the Son of Man. But you need to remember that phrase is used on two other different occasions. In the book of Daniel, he says in chapter 7, verse 13, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." And that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel says, following that in verse 14, "Then to him, the one like the Son of Man coming with clouds, then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." So, in our text, we have here the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted sitting on a white cloud, ready to take that dominion that Daniel spoke of. In our text, he's not seen as a savior of men, but as the judge of men. This same phrase was used to describe the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 of our text, of Revelation. Chapter 1, where John says in verses 11 through 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," where Jesus is speaking, "the first and the last. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man." So, in consistent with chapter 1 and consistent with the book of Daniel, we know that this one that looked like the Son of Man sitting on this cloud is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 15, "Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap the harvest of the earth, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" Now remember, all judgment has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So this angel comes out of the temple that is in heaven, the dwelling place of God, crying with a loud voice to the Lord Jesus sitting on the cloud, verse 15 at the second half, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now many commentators and Greek scholars say that the word ripe means actually overripe. In other words, the grain is past the time when it should have been reaped. It is actually dry, overripe, or maybe even rotten. In other words, the grain which represents the unsaved inhabitants of the earth will have reached the point of no return. In the language of Proverbs 29:1, having been often rebuked, continue to resist the grace of God, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But there's much more here than meets the eye. The fact that the grain has passed the point of being ripe and is now dry and useless implies that God will be merciful and long-suffering with these inhabitants, not willing that any should perish. He will withhold the first of these final judgments until the grain is dry and useless. He will withhold the first of these judgments until the cup of their wickedness is filled to overflowing. Up to this point in the chronology of the Great Tribulation, we have seen the worldwide devastating judgments of God which have already taken place. God trying to get the attention of the inhabitants of the earth with all those judgments. First, in the breaking of the seven sealed scroll, devastation that will bring about the death of one-fourth of the world's population. A worldwide earthquake that will shake the entire universe. The sun and the moon blotted out. Meteorites will fall to the earth like ripened figs from a tree shaken by the wind. The sky, it says, will recede like a scroll. Every mountain and island will be moved out of its place. Later on, we're going to see that in chapter 16, that every mountain and island will disappear under the bowl judgments. So terrifying will these events be that people of all walks of life will run into the caves and the dens of the earth and cry for the mountains to fall upon them because they know it's the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And chapter 6 ends with him asking this question, who will be able to stand? And that's what Jesus said. These times will be so great that if those days were not shortened, no one would survive. But that was not the end. After the seven sealed judgments came the trumpet judgments. In our studies of chapter 8, 9, and we dealt with the first five trumpet judgments. Hail, fire mixed with blood that will destroy one-third of the trees and the vegetation. A giant asteroid will fall into the sea, killing a third of all the sea creatures and destroying one-third of all of the ships. Another fireball falls from heaven and pollutes one-third of all the fresh water, and many will die from drinking that polluted water. When the fourth angel sounds the trumpet, the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened. When the fifth angel trumpet blows, it was given a key to unlock the bottomless pit. Remember, John said he saw great smoke like coming out of a great furnace. And out of that smoke came demonic locusts whose mission it was to sting and hurt unmankind for 5 months. So severe, as John says, will be this torment that men will desire to die but will not be able to. And all of this was, if this was not enough, to gain the worldwide attention. Then there were several worldwide evangelistic outreaches. We saw the success of the evangelistic outreach of the 144 Jewish evangelists in chapter 7. The powerful ministry of the two witnesses in chapter 11. And then the proclamation of the gospel by that angel. Look at verses 6 and 7 of this 14th chapter. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Notice, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of the water." As we saw in chapter 7, a multitude that no man can number will be saved during this worldwide evangelistic outreach. But the vast majority of the inhabitants of the earth will remain in their sin, increased, hardened in their hearts against the Lord and against His Christ. You'll get a picture of that in chapter 16. We have the bold judgments. Turn over there, please. Some of these judgments that we'll find here are so staggering that it's difficult for us to grasp them. Look at verse 8. Then the fourth angel sounded and poured out his bowl in the earth, sun, moon, and were given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And notice the response. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over the plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of their pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains, their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Look at verse 21. And a great hailstorm from heaven fell upon the men, each hailstone being the weight of a talent. That's 100 pounds. And you would think men would say, finally, it's the hand of God, let us repent. But notice the response. Men blasphemed God because of the plague, because of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. That's why the angel says, the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's overripe. Overwhelming evidence of God's wrath has been felt and experienced. The whole world has heard the gospel over and over again. But rather than repent and return to the Lord, they will become more resolute in their wickedness and in their hatred of God. They will completely exhaust the patience and long-suffering of God. And it will be time for the Lord to act. His holiness and His justice will demand it. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap the harvest of the earth, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The unsaved world will have then stepped over the line. They will have reached the point of no return. Look at that end of 15 again. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Notice the response of the Son of Man in verse 16. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And the first of the final judgments of the Lord includes those bold judgments of chapter 16. We also saw what some of them are. The effects of the Son of Man thrusting in a sickle and reaping the whole earth. That's when men will fully understand what Jesus said in the book of Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever we sow, we will reap. Then we want to look at the judgment symbolized by a grace harvest in verses 17 through 20. Without even a break, another vision comes immediately. The second and judgment of God upon the earth symbolized by a grape harvest. Look at verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. He cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Notice, here he is again, fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, a winepress was a large carved out stone. Then below it would be another carved out stone that would catch the juice. There'd be a trough running from the higher stone where the grapes were crushed, and it would flow into this lower hollowed out stone. And as the people stomped and crushed those grapes, the juice would flow down into that second basin, which would catch all that juice. But as with the grain, the grape harvest is symbolic of God's judgment on the earth. But unlike the grain harvest, this is much more precise and it's extremely graphic. First, we are told what that wine press symbolizes in verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's why I had Sean read Isaiah 63, because that's a picture of exactly what's taking place here, or will take place here. Second, the results of the vine and the grapes being trampled was not the juice of grapes, but of blood. Look at the text, verse 20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress. Not some blood. Not even a lot of blood. But a volume of blood that is inconceivable. So inconceivable is the volume of blood that those of us who believe in literal interpretation of the book of Revelations are at a loss to explain how what I'm about to read will be possible. Look at the text. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs is about 180 to 200 miles. The horse's bridle would be 4 feet high, or approximately. If taken literally, this would mean a river of blood 4 feet deep, 180 to 200 miles long. But there may be another way to understand this without violating the intent of the text, and we'll consider this later. Let's just leave that for a minute. In order to help our understanding of this carnage and this slaughter, we need to consider several factors in the text as well as from other portions of Scripture. First, where will this bloodbath take place? The prophet Joel will be very helpful in answering this and other questions we need to consider several factors in the text as well as other portions of Scripture. As we said, where will this bloodbath take place? Go over to Joel chapter 3, please. Keep a mark in Revelation and go to Joel chapter 3. And the first thing I want to do is tie in this third chapter of Joel with our text. I want you to see that it ties in directly with our text. Therefore, what we pull out of Job chapter 3 will expand our understanding of our text. Look at verses 12 through 13 of Joel 3. You guys found it already? You're good. I got a paper clip in it, so I'll make sure I find it. Look at verse 12. Let the nations be awakened, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Here's the language. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the wine press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Notice you have, in first part of verse 13, the first judgment, for the harvest is ripe, that's the grain. Come, go down, for the wine press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So we see that Joel has the same picture in mind that we have in Revelation 14. Now in our text, and you don't have to turn back with it, but it does say this in verse 20. Our text speaks about the grapes being trampled outside the city. Well, what city does John mean? At verse 20 it says, and the wine press was trampled outside the city. What city? Joel tells us, the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dim, the stars will diminish, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So we know the city when it says that the winepress was trampled outside the city is Jerusalem. In our text in Revelation 14:20, it speaks of blood flowing for 1,600 furlongs. This is approximately 180 to 200 miles of land outside the city of Jerusalem, but specifically in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or in what he also calls in the Valley of Decision. Look at chapter 3 of Joel, verses 1 and 2. Behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and enter into judgment with them on account of my people Israel, heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as a payment as a harlot and sold a girl for wine and that they may drink. In other words, it's going to take place outside of Jerusalem in this place called, he calls, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. At that time, all the Gentile nations that hate Israel were gathered in this valley. The name of this valley literally means Jehovah judges, or Jehovah has judged. It's called the Valley of Decision because there the Lord will make the decision to bring this great judgment on the armies of the Antichrist. So we've established that this slaughter and bloodbath will take place in Israel, a place called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision. Well, what is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision? Revelation 16:16, let me just read it to you. And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, we're more familiar with that term, aren't we? It basically is properly translated Megiddo. We've been there. Dave and Donna, when Jan and I were over there, took us to that place where this great battle is going to take place. I don't want to get cute and funny. This is not the time to do that. But you might remember that years ago they were talking about they found, because we're going to see that from Revelation 19, where God's going to call all these vultures to come and eat the dead bodies of all those who are slain in this battle. And he says, have you heard that there's vultures over here with teeth? And I said, yeah, I heard that. He says, well, we're here. Do you see any? No. That's one of those rumors that gets started, and it demeans the whole prophetic thing. But it's going to be in what we now call the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in near Jezreel. One of the historians said this, during the past 4,000 years, at least 34 bloody conflicts have been fought at the ancient site of Armageddon, or Megiddo, and the adjacent areas around it, the vast Jezreel Valley. Throughout history, Armageddon or Megiddo and the Jezreel Valley have been ground zero for battles that determined the very course of civilization. Whoever held control of Megiddo had absolute control of one of the major trade routes of antiquity, commonly called the Via Maris, or the Valley of Way to the Sea. Virtually every invading army that came through this region during the past 4,000 years fought battles for the control of Megiddo and Jezreel Valley. And that's why all these people are going to be gathered here, all these nations. Because if they can control this valley, they can cut Israel off from any help and any resupplying of them. The third question, what is the significance of the 1,600 furlongs or 200 miles? Romans 14:20, and blood came out of the winepress for 1,600 furlongs. This probably means that the battle will rage from one end of the valley to the other, or maybe one end of Israel to the other. The vast number of those engaged in the battle, look at Joel 14. He doesn't tell us, but he repeats this term, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now go to Revelation 16, and we're going to see that demonic hordes are going to be behind bringing all the kings and all the armies of the whole world against tiny Jerusalem to fight in this great battle. Look at Revelation 16, please. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out its bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way the kings from the east may be prepared. All the countries in the east are also going to be pouring now because that's the barrier, Euphrates River, pouring across that Euphrates River because it's going to be dried up, and they're going to come flowing into the same valley. Now notice this. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. They are spirits of demons performing the signs which go out, notice, to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty. Then he says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Notice, and they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. What is the specific time frame of this judgment? It's the return of the Lord to the earth. Chapter 19, please. Chapter 19. Here we're seeing the same ballpark language, so it gives us good reason to believe that this great battle will take place when the Lord returns to the earth. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, which he should strike the nations. Now notice, and he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself shall tread the winepress of the fiercest and wrath of Almighty God. And he was on his robe and on his side name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now notice what happens when he returns. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. How foolish. Going to war against the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. And a beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the beast. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with his flesh. The winepress trodden outside the city with the blood coming out of the press refers to the gathering of the armies of the nations to Armageddon or Megiddo for the great battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. This will result in the bloodiest battle and carnage of human flesh the world has ever known. From this battle will flow like grape juice from a wine press from the north of Palestine to Armageddon, Megiddo, some 180 miles south down the Jordan Valley through the whole land of Israel. We know there to be untold millions from around the world coming up against the nation of Israel, and inconceivable amounts of blood will be shed by the mighty hand of the Lord. What about the depth of that blood? The blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. That may be taken literally. That's what it says. But I may cop out here a little bit. It may mean that the bloody battle raged from one end of Israel to the other, and it could mean that the blood from this battle splattered up as high as the horse's bridle. But whatever it means, it's going to be unbelievable carnage on the unbelievers of the earth. Two lines of application. For those of who are saved, when we see the judgment on the unbeliever, it should create great compassion and pity in our hearts for them. The Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and we should not take any pleasure in it either. It ought to give us a great compassion in our hearts to realize that if some of you sitting here this morning who have confessed to me that you are not saved, and even though you've heard the gospel year after year, over and over again, you still remain in your sins. This week when I was thinking about this, I wept in my soul, dear God, spare those people. Open their eyes. I can't do that. And I don't mind telling you, I feel frustrated about that. But praise God, it's not up to me to save. It's only up to me to preach the truth. And God has promised He will use the truth of His Word to open the hearts of sinners. And therefore, we should be praying and crying out to God, not get any glee out of the fact they're going to be judged, but praying. I think of someone's very dear to me. And to think of them being in hell forever, my mind won't go there. I won't let it go there. It's too horrible. And I keep crying out, Lord, as you were merciful to me, be merciful to them. Open up their eyes. The second line of application is for those who are not saved. God never judges sinners prematurely. And boy, we ought to praise God for that. He never judges prematurely. Verse 15, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. It's over dry. It's worthless. The wickedness of man will have reached the point of no return. They will have been rebuked for their sin over and over again by all the previous judgments that have come upon the earth. They will have heard the gospel of saving grace over and over again, but they will stiffen their necks like the stubborn mule. Then and only then will the Lord thrust in the sickle of the earth and will be reaped, and suddenly they will be destroyed, and that without remedy. The same is true with the great harvest. He will not judge until the proper time. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways. And he cries, turn, turn from your ways. Oh, why you die, sinners? Why? Why would you choose the judgment of God instead of his mercy and his grace? What rational reason would you have for that? The Lord is not willing that he should perish, but that all would come to repentance. All day long, he says, I stretch out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. But some of you in this place are like those spoken of in Isaiah who despise the grace and mercy of the Lord. I want you to go to Isaiah 26. I want you to see this text of Scripture. This is a good one when you see, wonder, why is it that they continue to remain in their sins? Because they despise God's grace. They literally despise it. It may be more subtle. It may not be, I don't believe that garbage and all that. It may be just, well, you know, I haven't come to that point yet. But all of us is to despise the grace of God. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 26. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Those of you, dear souls, who are here who are unsaved, grace has been shown to you over and over again. But you continue to deal unjustly. You won't behold the greatness and the majesty of the Lord. This is why what the angel means in our text when he cries out, thrust in the sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The Lord has waited that he may be gracious, but you remain obstinate in your hearts. Every time you continue to remain in your sin, you become more and more ripe for judgment. The more and more you remain in your sin, you become like grapes that are becoming fully ripe. And I say this with great love in my heart for you. But when it is determined that you have reached the point of no return, and only God knows when that is, you will be thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. The holiness and the justice of God will demand it one day, and when that day comes, there will be no turning back. Our Lord said in Psalm 75:2, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. And I plead with you, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Listen to the Word of God. He has no pleasure in your death. But His desire is that you will turn from your ways. And he repeats it over and over again in Ezekiel. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he asked the same question. I asked the same question of you. that God asked of the nation of Israel through Ezekiel, why will you die, O house of Israel? Why would you choose death when God has made it possible for you to choose life, eternal life, salvation? The sins that you love, those things that you don't want to let loose of, are going to be one of the very things that damn your soul. It's like James said to the rich people in the book of James, your wealth is going to cry out against you on the day of judgment. There are those of you who say, and I felt like this too, you can't have no fun when you're a Christian. All those things you think are fun are going to turn around and testify against you on the day of judgment. I plead with you, don't walk out of here today without crying out to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, in your heart right now. Please, don't let another day go by. You may be close to stepping over that line. Don't let that happen. I beg you, Spirit of God, please convict unbelievers this morning. Spirit of God, I leave it in your hands. John was very graphic, especially in that last judgment. But it's true. You're going to allow these demons to deceive all the armies of the entire world, which hate Israel and want to destroy Israel, to gather in that specific location mentioned by John in Revelation 16 and by Joel in chapter 3. In that great place called Armageddon or Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And there will be a war there, and blood is going to be spilled in inconceivable volumes. And the Lord Jesus Christ will smite him with the word from his mouth. Man in the Holy, in the Antichrist and the false prophet, deceived by the devil himself, will be so full of themselves that they think they will actually be able to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the old hymn said, by one word he will fell them. By the sword that goes out of his mouth, which is the word of God, he will destroy all of those armies, and their blood will run like rivers down through that valley. And the carrion-eating birds will gorge themselves. But, O Lord, for those in this place who are not saved, please open their hearts. Don't let them put it off. He said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We long to see souls saved, Lord, and we long to see some of these dear people saved. Please, Father, be merciful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.